This morning, as we continue our studies that not all roads lead to heaven, this morning we're going to look at a new sermon on why I personally believe that the Bible is true. But before doing that, something I read this week on Truth and Culture in commentary about how to approach people in a post-Christian era. And in the article, the following words were about two people that are well known in the United States. And the writer of this article says, during an interview this week, Brad Pitt was asked to name a movie role that he turned down. He reluctantly gave one example. He said, "I did pass on The Matrix. The role eventually went to Keanu Reeves, and the rest is movie history." The writer of this article says, if I were interviewing Mr. Pitt, I would ask him about his religious views. He has said in the past that he was raised in a devout Baptist family in Missouri, but called himself agnostic and then atheist as a young actor. Then he says, I found myself coming back around to just belief in, I hate to use the word spirituality, but just the belief in that we are all connected. He added, I cling to religion. Another celebrity whose religious views have made news recently is Ron Reagan, the son of President Ronald Reagan. He recorded an ad for the Freedom From Religion Foundation that aired during the recent Democratic Party presidential debate. He states in his ad, I'm alarmed by the intrusions of religion into our secular government. He then concluded, Ron Reagan, lifelong atheist, not afraid of burning in hell. If you were to discuss religion with Brad Pitt or Ron Reagan, how would you begin and what would be a good way not to begin? This morning, I want to share with you young people, we looked at a couple of sermons already on the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, Him and Him alone being the only way to go to heaven someday. And today I want to insert within that series that I'm doing, I want to insert this sermon on why I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Why I believe that it is truth without error. Why I believe that it can be trusted. This morning I want to ask you a question. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe in the Bible? When I mentioned a few Sundays back that 68% of people in America, adults who claim to be Christians, 68% of those said they did not believe in an absolute truth. What's even more alarming, young people, is that 91% of teenage Christians said they do not believe in abstract truth. So this morning, the question I want to pose to each of us is this: do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible? We're going to start with 2 Timothy 3 and then we'll go to 2 Peter 1. And what I want to speak on this morning is something that should resonate within the heart of every Christian. Why I believe the Bible is true. I want to tell you how, as I, a believer in Jesus Christ, know that the Bible is true. And this first point may sound somewhat silly. But I think that as we go on through some of the other scientific reasons, then you will understand why I believe that the Bible is true. Number one, I believe the Bible is true because the Bible says so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, that's not going to help you if you're not a believer and if you're out there searching, but I'll get to that in a little bit. But if you are a believer in God's Word, the Scripture tells us what it is. When I use the word Scripture, young people, Jesus quoted from 3/4 of the books of the Old Testament. And Jesus always called them scripture. So from 3/4 of the Old Testament books, Jesus quoted from them, and Jesus called them scriptures. The scriptures. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan, it's recorded 3 times. Jesus said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." That's how Jesus defeated Satan in his life. Young people, when temptation comes, adults, when temptation comes, how do you and I defeat Satan when he's ever present, walking up and down the earth, seeking whom he may devour? How do you and I defeat him? Well, Jesus said himself, he defeated Satan by quoting the scriptures to him. That word scripture means inspired by God. The choir sang that a few moments ago. Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired men to write the Bible. Look in our first text for this morning, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, not some of it, not just parts you want to pick. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That means teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice the phrase given by inspiration of God. In the Greek, that would be theopneustos, which means pneustos, God breathed. Now the root of that would be air. We still use that P-N-E-A-U, like in a pneumatic drill, which doesn't run on electricity, but it runs on air. So this literally means, and some versions of the Bible, some translations translate it, that all scripture is God-breathed. I want you to think about that this morning. When you and I speak, what do? We breathe out. And then after a little bit, we have to take in air again. So when we speak, we breathe. Now watch this scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So young people, God spoke and men wrote what they were inspired by God to write. Now, why was it so important that the word be written? Well, when you enter into a contract, those of you that are realtors out there, you make contracts all the time with people. Whenever you go out and buy an appliance, or you go out and buy a particular parcel of land or a home or whatever it may be, you want a written contract so that you will be covered and so that you will be guaranteed with whatever is in the confines of the contractual covenant that you have made there. So you put it in writing rather than it be a verbal agreement. Now, we've had people over the years to question, if Jesus is the Word, why is the written Word important? Well, it's important that it's written, and I'll come to that in just a minute. But let me give you an example of why it's important that it's written. I read about a doctoral student who disagreed with the doctoral process. And so to make his point, he did his dissertation on that. And so while he was doing his dissertation, and he was given a defense of it in front of his college professors, while he was doing that, he would make a profound statement. And then he would say, as told by such as the waiter in such a restaurant. And then he would go a little further in his defense, and then he would say, as told to me by such and such bellhop in such and such hotel, or whatever the situation may have been. A little bit later, the professor stopped and says, wait, you can't do that. You can't write a dissertation and do it all on verbal communication. I mean, you've got to have footnotes, you've got to have references, you've got to have documentation to prove what you're saying. You can't just go around saying that, as told to me by so-and-so. So why is it important? The student said, so why is it important that it's written down? I'm just giving to you in verbal communication what I believe, and I'm defending my dissertation with this verbal communication. The professor said, okay, I see where you're going. Continue on. So the doctoral student continued on with the professor to give his defense verbally, as told to me by so-and-so, as told to me by such-and-such. And so he finished his defense, and he left. Couple of months later, he received a phone call from the professor, and the professor says, hey, I want you to know that you passed. You're going to receive your PhD, but we're not giving it to you in writing. He said, just to let you know, take my word for it. Well, folks, let me tell you, there's some things that need to be written down. Why is the scripture important? Why is it important for it to be written? Jesus himself authenticated that the scripture is true. He quoted it and he authenticated that it is true. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Secondly, this morning, why I believe the Bible is true, because the Bible tells me so. Secondly, I know the Bible is true, young people, because it's amazing. It's amazing. It's an amazing book. When you look at other religions out there, comparative religions in the world, young people, the Book of Buddha, they're just sermons by just one man. Even the Book of the Quran, they're writings of one man that were compilated together posthumously after his death, but yet just one man. Did you know, young people, when you look at the Bible, it was written by 40 different men. It was written over a period of 1500 years, and there is a single thread that runs through all 66 books of the Bible. You see, they began writing the Bible about the mid 14th century BC before Christ, and they continued through the first century AD. So it's a period of 1500 years that the Bible was written by 40 different writers. There are 66 books, 39 in the old and 27 in the new. And the collusion factor is a miracle that over 1,500 years with 40 writers and 66 books, that there is a single thread that runs throughout the Bible. And then when you look at the prophecies that have already been fulfilled, Isaiah and Micah wrote some 700 years before Jesus was ever born. Isaiah said he was going to be born of the virgin birth. Micah said that he was going to be born in a place called Bethlehem. 700 years before it ever happened. King David wrote about crucifixion 1,000 years before Jesus was ever crucified on the cross, and 500 years before anyone had ever been crucified. In fact, the first person we know that was crucified is in 497 BC, and David told us about the heinous death of crucifixion 1,000 years before, and he described it. And Isaiah did as well. And young people, the Bible, I know, is true. It's an amazing book. But then there are those messianic scriptures. Young people, what do I mean by the term messianic? They are scriptures that prophesize the Messiah. Jesus is coming. And Jesus' death. Let me give you one that you may not know about. Daniel. He wrote 500 years before Jesus was born. And he wrote about an empire that was going to dominate the world. And he said that empire would be suddenly cut off. And it would be divided into four empires. And then those four empires would be divided into two empires. And those two empires then would be divided in one empire before Jesus Christ was born. Did you realize that 300 BC, 300 years before Jesus, you had Alexander the Great with the great Greek Empire. He had conquered the worlds and sat down and cried because there were no worlds, more worlds for him to conquer. Did you realize Daniel prophesied about this? Did you know that when Alexander the Great was just 32 years old, he was suddenly cut off? That's what Daniel said was going to happen. He would be suddenly cut off. He died. And Daniel said his kingdom was going to be divided into four kingdoms. Young people, Alexander the Great had four generals, and each of them got part of the kingdom. So it was divided into four kingdoms. And then it became, and then those four kingdoms, they were divided later into two empires. They were divided into the Seleucid and the Ptolemaic empires. And then those two empires became one empire, the Holy Roman Empire, that was in operation when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Now, you explain it. You explain it. Have the Ron Reagans of this world explain it. You see, that's pretty amazing to me. In fact, historians are confounded about Daniel's writings, that they are so amazing and so accurate. Dr. Bruce Metzger from Princeton Theological Seminary made this statement about the awesomeness of the Bible. He said, after you take the 20,000 lines of the New Testament, it is safe for any scholar to say that 99.6% of the Bible has been corroborated by other historical documents. Young people, history confirms what's written in the Bible. Other historical documents confirms what's written in the Bible. It's an amazing book. 2,000 years since Jesus came, and they started the inscription process of the Bible in the 14th century. So when you add 2,000 to the 1,500 years, that's 3,500 years since the inscription of the Bible. No book has ever been more scrutinized and studied and is always proven to be true. You cannot falsify it. Let me tell you, the Bible is still the best-selling book of all time. The mathematical odds that 66 books over 1,500 years by 40 different writers with a single thread through it would be as congruent as these books are is astronomical. So Dr. Peter Stauffer, Emeritus Professor of Science, I believe it was of Eddington University, one of those universities, they got the approval. They wanted to do a study with 12 classes of students that represented over 600 students. And what they wanted to decide was, what would be the mathematical odds of these messianic prophecies in the Bible? And so at first they decided they'd just take one of them, where that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And so they took the population of Bethlehem at that time, and they took the population of the world at that time, and they came up with this, that Jesus had a 1 in 300,000 chance of being born down in Bethlehem. And then they realized, they got to thinking, oh, that didn't take into account the idea Jesus didn't even live in Bethlehem. So they decided, what would be the odds of him being born in the city in which he didn't live? And that there would be a census that would go out where the parents would travel. And she's 9 months pregnant. And she goes down there to pay their taxes in that city. And they've traveled all that way. And while she's there, she delivers. And Jesus is born. Micah, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Micah prophesied 700 years before Jesus was ever born. He would be born in Bethlehem. And so this school, this university of students doing the odds, the mathematical odds of what this would be like, they decided, well, since there are some 54 messianic prophecies in the Bible, and you'll hear different versions, some will say 300 prophecies, but the best way to look at that theologically is there are over 50 messianic prophecies, at least 54, and there's some 300 references to them. But with 54 prophecies, they said, we can't calculate the odds of this. By the way, young people, Jesus fulfilled every one of them. So what they did, they said, well, let's take 8 of them. Let's take 8 of them that have historical documents about that they're confirmed. And they said, we're just going to leave the Bible out. We'll just take 8 of them that history says they are confirmed. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. There was a Roman census. He died on the cross. And so there are 8 messianic prophecies that history says Jesus fulfilled. So young people, in their study, they wanted to see what would be the odds of one person fulfilling those 8 prophecies. So they did their mathematical calculations. They submitted the findings. By the way, they did that to the American Scientific Affiliation. And this is what they said. They verified these students' calculations and said they were dependable and they were accurate in regards to science. So here's what they came up with. They said that the mathematical odds of Jesus fulfilling 8, not the whole 54, 8 that were included in history, those prophecies, they said, would be 1 chance in 10 to the 17th power. Now, if you're a mathematical whiz out there, that's a 10 with 17 zeros after it, or a 1 with 18 zeros after it. In the last account, I don't even think we have a name for that. Then they decided, that's hard to understand. So how can we come up with an example where people could really understand it? So they said, well, okay, let's take 10 tickets, put them in a hat. On one of those tickets, we'll mark an X. Somebody comes up blindfolded, draws one out. What's the chance they'll pick the ticket out with the X on it? Well, 1 out of 10. Well, but what if you had 1 in 10 to the 17th power? How on earth would we illustrate that? This is what they came up with. Young people, listen carefully. They said, let's take the state of Texas. It's a huge state, east to west, north to south. They said, let's pretend that we take silver dollars and that we stack them edge to edge all the way across the state of Texas, and they would come 2 feet high. And then we'll take one of those silver dollars and we'll put an X on it. We'll blindfold a person. And they can go as far south as long as they're in Texas. They could go as far north. They could go as far west. They could go as far east as they want to. But somewhere along the way, they've got to reach down and pick up one of those silver dollars. What would be the odds that they would pick up the one that had the X on it? 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Folks, let me tell you, the Bible is an amazing book. This is how I know the Bible is true. We've given you some scientific evidence this morning. But thirdly, I know the Bible is true because the Bible tells me so. Secondly, I know the Bible is true because it's an amazing book that is being proven over and over and over through archaeology and every other way. Thirdly, I know the Bible is true because I know the author personally. I know the author personally. Let me tell you, in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. In John 1:1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word, Jesus, God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you know how we know the Bible is true? Because Jesus, the Word, became flesh and He dwelt among us here on the earth. If Jesus had been a charlatan, He could have changed something. He could have falsified something, but He didn't. He could have said, I will rise from the dead spiritually. Well, if He had said that, then His body would have still been in the tomb. Jesus didn't say, I'll rise spiritually. He said, I will rise bodily. Folks, let me tell you this morning, Buddha's still in the ground. Muhammad's still in the ground for over 2,000 years. Archaeologists, they've dug and they've looked and searched, and nobody's ever come up with the body of Jesus Christ. In fact, young people, after the resurrection, 500 people at one time, according to the scripture, saw Jesus in His bodily resurrection form. Let me tell you, after 2,000 years, you've got to know this man called Jesus. He is the only way to go to heaven someday. I want to close, and I want to go over some questions for you. I want to ask you this. I want you to consider it. Look at the questions. You won't have time to write them down, but there are 7 questions here I want you to answer for me. How did He arrange to be born in a specific family? Number 2, how did He arrange to be born in a specific city in which His parents did not live? Number 3, how did He arrange His own death, and specifically by crucifixion with 2 others? Number 4, how did He arrange to have the executioners gamble for His clothing? Number 5, how did He arrange to be betrayed in advance and to be crucified on the exact day that the Jews sacrificed a spotless lamb for their sins? Number 6, how did He arrange to have the executioners carry out the regular practice of breaking the legs of the victims on each side of Him on the cross, but not on His own? And that was prophesied 1,000 years before it ever happened. And question number 7, if you wonder about the veracity of the scriptures, if you wonder if the Bible is literally true, then how did He arrange to come back to life on the exact day that He said He would? Young people, you'll go off to college. You'll get in a lot of classes where there'll be lots of discussions. There'll be people out there to tell you there's all kinds of ways to go to heaven. There'll be some out there to tell you that there is no heaven. There'll be those out there that'll tell you there is no hell. There will be those out there that will try to lead you down a very liberal path, saying that everybody is eventually going to heaven someday. According to Scripture, 66 books, 40 different writers inspired by the Holy Spirit that breathed into them the words to write, with a common thread that runs all the way through it. Let me tell you, if you don't believe in the Bible, I feel sorry for you. I want you to know that Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Would you stand as we pray together?